Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2 and beginning at verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The Lord will add a blessing to us, I'm sure, from the reading and exposition of his word. Let's just look to the Lord for a moment as we ask for his help for the message. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that we have a story. It's a story of salvation. Lord, without this story this morning, none of us would ever be saved. And we're so glad to think of it again, Lord. It's not boring to us. It's a beautiful love story. It's a beautiful story of Joseph's love for Mary. It's a beautiful story of your love for the world and of Jesus' love for us. We just pray that as we look into it, Lord, that you'll open our hearts and minds to our relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, whenever I think of these words that I just read to you, I think of Charlie Brown's Christmas and Linus on the stage with his blanket quoting the scripture. It's just, I always think of it. Somebody asked me, "What will you be speaking on?" And I said, "I'll be giving Linus's message." But seriously, I would like to kind of look more in depth at this story. There's things that you find out every time you study. There are things in here I didn't know, and we'll get to those in a few minutes. In fact, there was one that my wife actually sent me an article. She knew. I went to tell her. I was so excited that I learned something new. She already knew. So this, the first verse here, it says, "It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus." And this is bigger than I was thinking about. His name wasn't Caesar Augustus. That's the name he got after he became emperor. His name was Gaius Julius Caesar Octaviani. Right? And for short, the family called him Octavian. And Octavian was named for his great uncle, Julius Caesar, right? So he was related to the first Caesar. This Caesar had been a general, and as a general, the Romans had like legions that went around the world. They expanded the empire. They basically subjugated a lot of different people groups and set up government in local areas. So like in Israel, you had the area called Caesarea. That's like Little Caesar, right? Not the pizza. And it was a place where the governor of Rome sat in power over the Jews. And Augustus Caesar, he was not a nice guy. He kind of fought his way to the top of the pile, and there became less and less of these councils, or you could call them proconsuls. There were generals that were militarily victorious. And so as he got higher and higher to the top, the Roman Senate decided that they had to recognize him. And so Julius Caesar, who only reigned for 1 year, but he had made Octavian his heir. He didn't have other children, so he made his grandnephew his heir. And so he was the next in line to be Caesar. Well, when he got to be Caesar, that wasn't enough for him, right? So they wanted to say, well, we'll make you king. And he said, nah, not good enough. How about dictator? Still not strong enough. So they put their minds together and they came up with Augustus. And Augustus was like supreme, perfect, you know, all powerful. He was satisfied with Augustus. And in fact, the Jewish people would have looked at that as heresy. They would have looked at this, that he was taking God's place. And when he died, the Romans actually declared him a god. Kind of weird that he had to wait till he died. But that's the kind of person that Augustus Caesar was. And what he wanted to do was he wanted to create a peace that would last and that he would be the world ruler. And so he worked toward what's called Pax Romana. And for 200 years, they had peace through strength, like by overpowering everybody. Half the Roman Empire were slaves. It was just a dark, dark time to live in the world. And he thought that by having people register all in their own towns, he could consolidate his power. So he sent them back to the city of their birth. And that's where we start. He puts out this decree. Now, the whole inhabited world should give their names to be enrolled, to be written down in a register. They were supposed to be registered. And it's kind of like if you were to think of our country like Big Brother watching. You know, like if you were to have an enforced registration, almost like in a communist country where everybody knows where you are and what you're doing. Okay, and so he wanted this kind of control. And this goes out from Caesar. And here you have in our story Mary and Joseph. And they have just... they've just been through a lot already. They're very young. Mary, some people say that she was a teenager. Some people say as young as 14. That's kind of hard to picture, isn't it? I mean, I think Haley's 13, right? Is she going to be 14 in February? Yeah. Yeah. Can you imagine Haley being a mother? No, not there yet. So here's this young couple and a Jewish couple. And they've just been through so much. I mean, the angel Gabriel, an archangel, has appeared to Mary and spoken to Joseph in a dream. And so they have already learned that their child's name is going to be Jesus. I mean, we were talking this morning about, can you believe that these things really happen this way? If I were in that position, what would it be like? They'd been through a lot already in their young lives. And this decree comes out. And they're living in Nazareth. And so we read that this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and they're going to have to go from Nazareth to Judea to Bethlehem. It's about 80 miles on foot. Well, one of them might be on a donkey, but that's a long way to go. If you could do 10 miles a day, I have a friend I go walking with, and one day he decided we would do a longer route. Instead of going our usual 4 miles, he wanted to go 7 miles. And I was whooped. And you can imagine a lady, a young woman, 9 months pregnant, you know, walking 10 miles a day. It would take over a week to get there. It was quite a journey that they were about to make. And he says, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, I have two things to say about that. One was that in history, around the turn of the century, the critics of the Bible said that Luke was wrong. He made a mistake, therefore the Bible's not true. Because Caesar never made a decree that we've known about. All right? So that was the first hit. The second was Quirinius was governor of Syria, according to history, at about 6 AD. And so how could he have been governor after the time when Jesus was supposed to have been born? So those are two big hits. People who were critics of the Bible said it can't be. And what happened was papyri were discovered in Egypt that showed that there was a decree that did go out from Caesar about 20 BC. And every 14 years, they were to do this registration. So there was a first registration that took a while to get done, but it would have fit in the time when Jesus would have been born. So there goes the first criticism, all right? No, it can't be because history says it isn't. Well, history was wrong and it was changed, all right? Then the second problem, the one with Quirinius and his time, is that Quirinius was actually a consul in Syria during the period of time that Jesus was born. And a consul was high enough in the government that Augustus Caesar communicated directly with them. And so it is very likely that though he was not governor at that time, Quirinius was governing, right? Which is what the Bible says. It says he was governing over that area. So there's two things. And just the point to make about this, and this is probably one of the biggest things that apologists look at with critics, is Luke's account of Bethlehem. That's one of the biggest arguments against Scripture. And it was wiped out by history, and in the other case, by discovery that it was governing, not governor. So just if you were ever questioned on that, this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor. It would have been about 8 BC. And each went to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth. Now, kind of interesting that God would have the entire world, known world, be registered. And could have been for taxes, could have been for money, but he could have the whole entire world to be registered in order to get Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's just fascinating. It just shows what lengths God will go to in order to get his work done. And God will sometimes go to great lengths in my life and in your life in order to get us to the place where we need to be. So, the other thing that I thought about with this going to Bethlehem, when Mary meets her cousin Elizabeth, she gives her this song. It's called the Magnificat. And in the song, she talks about God, her Savior. But she uses words to talk about how he has looked on the lowly and lifted them up, right, and the poor. And the words that she's using are a direct quote from 2 Samuel from the prayer of Hannah. So here's this young teenager, right? And culturally, we have to get in the mindset that what would it have meant in a Jewish culture at that time? Not what does it mean in America in 2023, right? We have a far different culture, a far different idea. But here's this young woman, and she has apparently memorized Hannah's prayer from 2 Samuel. So I would not be surprised at all if Mary knew Micah 5:2, that thou Bethlehem, though you are little among the clans of Israel, yet out of you shall come a governor who will rule my people Israel. That she would have known that the birthplace of Messiah, of the Savior, was going to be Bethlehem. And because of what the angel said to her, she knew she was carrying him. So, you know, it's not like Joseph said to Mary, dear, we got to register, and we're going to be going to Bethlehem. It's an 80-mile trip, you know. And you're 9 months pregnant, I understand, but we have to go. She's not saying, oh, I'm not going to do that, you know. You go. But she's obeying. Just like she said to the angel, to Gabriel, she says, behold, I'm the handmaiden of the Lord. May it be done unto me, even as you have spoken. And so Mary goes with Joseph to Bethlehem. And they go down there, and she is his betrothed. That means that in their culture, when a person was promised to someone and when they had the parental agreement, that the couple was betrothed, it was the same as being married. The marriage hadn't been consummated, but it was considered legal. You couldn't break a betrothal. Like when Joseph was thinking to himself, well, you know, I know the baby's not mine, so I'll put her away privately. I don't want to embarrass her. When he was thinking that, in their mind, that would be the same as divorcing during the period of betrothal. And so it was very important. He was taking her as his wife, as his betrothed. And she was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. So here's one of the things that I didn't know, and that was that a manger is not the cute little thing with the crisscross and nice little hay in the middle, like we just saw in the video. A manger, if you were to go to the hills overlooking Megiddo, there are some mangers. And a manger is about half the size of this platform, about the same width. About the same size, and in the middle there's a carved out, hollowed out trough. It's made completely of stone. And I'm like, wow, a manger is made of stone. You know, that's an animal, they put water in it sometimes they put feed in it, and it was the thing that was handy for them to put the baby in. And I was you're not gonna believe this, Ern. And I said, the manger. She says, it was stone. I'm like, how did you know that? So she sends me an article on it. But just thinking about this, this whole thing of where they were when they went to Bethlehem there, the place that they wanted to go is called an inn in verse 7, and there was no place for them in the inn. And that's not like any kind of inn that we know. It's not like a motel. It's not like the Holiday Inn. It's nothing like that. The word in Greek is kataluma, and a kataluma was a four walls, boxed in, and the lower level was compartments. They called them guest chambers, very rudimentary. And above that, the wealthier people stayed in the closed-in part that were homes up on the top. And then you would have a well in the middle of it, and that was it. That was the only accommodation. And they came, and what it means is when they came to this place that was the inn, this kataluma, there weren't any openings. Everything was taken. All right. Now, there's another way that this word is interpreted, and it's like the hills in Bethlehem are made out of limestone and many caves. People would build houses on the top of a cave. And the one or two bedroom house would be above, and they would have this grotto underneath. This is probably what they came to, what they ended up in. Could have been a relative, could have been they knew relatives there. There were about 2,000 to 3,000 people living in Bethlehem at the time. And with the registration, I'm sure people were coming and going a lot. And so they came, and while they couldn't find any place in the inn, they stayed in this place that was like a grotto. And it was a place where animals would be kept. So there would have been animals around, hence the manger. And it was just very crude. And you think about the fact, we talked about it this morning, that Jesus left heaven's glory to come to earth, and he comes to a place that is like the meanest of the mean. I think they could have made it clean. I think they cared for the baby, but there just wasn't any place for them. And how like our lives with the Lord Jesus, that we have the Lord come to us, and you know, is our life filled with all kinds of, I'll call them guests, staying in guest chambers, but there's no room for Jesus in the inn. Are we like that? Are we people that the Lord could come to and there'd be no place? One time a man came up to Jesus and he said, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus looked at him and he said, "Well, the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. I don't even have a place to lay my head." And he left it at that, you know. Would you follow the Lord Jesus if it cost you, if it was suffering? So that's basically the trip down and coming to this place in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means house of bread, right? So it kind of pictures for us God's provision for mankind. That Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life, come down from heaven to the world. That if a man takes and eats, he'll live." And here's Bethlehem, the house of bread. And then we have the second half of the story here, where in that region around Jerusalem and Bethlehem, in that region there were shepherds, and they were keeping watch over their flocks by night. So you have the Lord coming into a mean place, a place that's rude, and a place where there's no room. And then you have the shepherds who are considered despicable. They were, according to the Jewish Midrash, you weren't allowed to buy meat from a shepherd directly because the likelihood of it being stolen was very great. Okay, and they were considered incompetent. They were considered kind of on the same level. I think it was Sir David Ramsay said they were considered on the same level with dung sweepers and tax collectors. You know, the least favorite people in Israel. And the shepherds had gone. Now, they had gone from a higher place. There was a time when shepherds were the spiritual leaders, right, that were in Israel and caring for the direction. David was a shepherd. You know, he was a wonderful leader. It says in Psalm 78 that he guided Israel by the integrity of his hands and the integrity of his heart. So shepherds had a good reputation, but it deteriorated over time. So you get to Ezekiel, and you have the shepherds, I think it's 23, the shepherds that feed themselves. They only care for themselves. They let the flock go to ruin. And then the Lord says, "I'll be their shepherd. I don't want you shepherds." But by the time you get to Bethlehem, in this area around, there are shepherds abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And they would have been on a level plain in the desert plains, and it was late at night. They're out there. By the way, so we know that Rick was saying we don't know the time. We know that it wasn't December. Shepherds basically stayed outside until October, and they didn't go, they went someplace warmer at that time, and they didn't go back outside till April. You know, so only half of the year shepherds are out biding in their flocks, with their flocks at night. And they would have been bedded down and would have been late at night, and every once in a while you might hear a bah, you know, in the middle of the night, and maybe a little breeze coming through. Sitting by a fire, you can imagine they're sitting around late at night telling each other stories. And so you have these poor people, not well thought of. It's the kind of person Luke liked to write about. He cared for the lowly. He cared for those who were downtrodden. And his gospel was to Gentiles. Very interesting that Luke, whose gospel was to Gentiles, talks about Jewish shepherds coming to Jesus. And Matthew, whose gospel is written to Jews, talks about Gentile kings coming to Jesus. Kind of opposite, you know? And you get the picture of the lowly and everything quiet and still. We were singing Silent Night, like it really was a silent night. And suddenly, there's this appearance. And this being, the only way I can put it is being. When we were telling the story at Autumn Lake, I drew it with wings. I mean, it could be, you know? With two wings they flew, two wings they covered themselves, two wings with their feet. There are lots of angels with wings. But this angel came and suddenly is there. Can you imagine suddenly seeing a figure? Maybe you can't even see the face, but it's got like wings. And accompanying this figure is this like ethereal light, sparkling light showing up all around me. And it's just the whole atmosphere. You know, when this light, the Shekinah glory, when that came into the temple, the priest had to leave because they couldn't stay in there. You know, I don't know if they couldn't breathe it or what, but it was very scary, right? They were terrified. The Greek says that they were terrified with a great dread, like a great fear came on them. Have you ever just had fear come on you? It was oppressive. Fear. And the angel says, fear not. Now, I have a theory. When Zechariah is in the temple and the angel Gabriel comes to him, he says, fear not, right? When Mary's in her room and the angel comes to her, the first thing he says is, fear not. And this angel who shows up on the hillside, he says, fear not. I got a feeling it's Gabriel. Doesn't say it in the text, but it sounds like the same angel to me. But regardless of who it was that said that, he comes with this message, and he says, fear not, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. You know, they're terrified. They're hearing these things. I don't know about you, but when I hear things and I'm terrified, they kind of go in one ear and out the other. And it's like, as they're sitting there, the Lord speaking these things, he says, unto you is born this day in the city of David, they know that's Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's Messiah. Messiah's here. And they're hearing these things, and I'm sure they're trying to process what's going on. And then it says, this will be a sign to you. You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, and he's going to be lying in a manger. And they get the picture, and it'll be different. Probably when people had babies, they didn't put them in feeding troughs. And the idea of the swaddling cloths, well, all babies were swaddled, right? That was pretty normal. But he would be the Messiah, and I'm sure that being shepherds, they knew that the lambs were slain from the tower of the flock. That's in Micah. The tower of the flock is in Migdal Adar, right? It means tower of the flock. And it's just on the northern edge of Bethlehem. And it's just within the purview of an area that was kept for the temple flocks. So these shepherds were shepherds that kept the temple flocks. And I'm sure that as they're thinking about these things, there's a picture in their mind of a baby that's in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And then suddenly, to confirm it, with the angel, there's a multitude of the heavenly hosts, and they're praising God. Now we always are saying angels, they sing, right? It doesn't say they're singing here. It says they're praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So they're hearing these things. They're seeing the angel. They're seeing the light. And then suddenly, the angels depart and go away. Now, I wanted to point out a couple of things about this whole scenario. So there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Right? And the words that are used there are talking about the host of an army. Right? Back in 2 Kings, Elisha the prophet is with his servant, and they are surrounded by Syrians. And the young man is like, "What are we going to do? We're surrounded by this army." And the Lord, Elisha prays, "Lord, open his eyes." And he gets a picture. He sees heaven opened, and he sees multitudes of the heavenly host. And they are in chariots, they have armor, right? They were in good hands. And these shepherds are out there in the field, and they see a multitude of the heavenly host. I believe they're seeing horses and chariots and swords and shields. But what is their message? "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace." That didn't say peace on earth. Okay. We all want peace on earth, right? That would be great. And when the Lord Jesus comes again, there will be. But it says on earth peace. And I think that speaks to the fact that Messiah is born. He's the Prince of Peace. He's going to reign. He's going to bring in, what Caesar Augustus wanted was just a shadow of what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. And the Lord Jesus will achieve peace on earth. But he is our peace. And the second half of that saying there that the angels are saying has to do with God's attitude toward men. It isn't that we have goodwill toward one another and then we're going to have peace. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that God is well pleased with those who trust in him. Right? On earth, peace among those with whom he's well pleased. When a person has a relationship with God, when they enter into a personal relationship with God, something happens that was never there before. They have a peace with God that they never knew before. They understand that Jesus loves them and he died for them. And here, what they're trying to get across is, unto you is born this day a Savior. Right? We need to be delivered, and he's our deliverer. We don't have peace. We live in a world that's a mess. They lived in a world of slavery. They lived in a world where there was terrible sin all over, all the time. And God's Son comes in. He's the light of the world. Why does the world need a light? Because it's dark. And he comes as the Savior, and he wants to know people. He wants us to know him. Paul's great concern for his life was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. Paul says, I need to know him. Today, I would ask our hearts, right? This one that the angel's coming and telling the shepherds about. Do we know him? Do we have peace with God? Do we understand that Jesus loved us and gave himself for us? And so the angels go away into heaven, and the shepherds are talking to each other and saying, we have to do something. If a person knows the Lord, it changes what you do in life. It changes how you live your life. There were lepers in Israel, and the Syrians had attacked, and Samaria was hemmed in by Ben-Hadad, and nobody could go out or come in, and the people were starving. And so these lepers said that they would turn themselves over to the Syrians, because what's the worst that can happen to us, right? They'll kill us. We're going to die here of hunger anyway. And they go, and they find out that the camp of the Syrians has fled, that God has, in the middle of the night, slain thousands. And they come, and they're finding all of this goods and tents, and they're carrying them away, and they're starting to say to each other, we're doing the wrong thing here. If we don't tell the people in the city, you know, they're starving. We've got to go tell them. And that's kind of what the shepherds are feeling here. Look, they were outcasts. They probably were not welcome in a temple area, in a courtyard even. And here they are. They've had this tremendous message, and it's right out of heaven. It's things that you just don't see these things, right? For 400 years, there was silence. God didn't speak through any prophet. Nobody had heard a word of God. Now you have, you know, Zacharias in the temple, you have Elizabeth, you have Simeon and Anna, you have Mary, and all these things are happening, and now the shepherds hear this message. He's born. You got to go see this. So let's go see what happened. And they go, they come with haste, and the word, when they let us go down, it means let's spread out until we find him. Let's go out and find him. And they find Mary and Joseph and the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. They found it just the way the Lord had said it would be. And they started telling Mary what they'd heard. You know, the angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And Mary's listening to this, and she's treasuring it up in her heart, and she's thinking about it. It says in the Greek, it says she kept it close. And she pondered these things. Again, a very young person. I can't put our culture on her, but it just seems to me that a lot of purity, a lot of seeking the Lord, that she loved the Lord, and that she had this relationship with God, and she was just entrusting herself and taking all these things in. To me, it's a great picture of what we should be as Christians. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll direct your paths. Life was not going to be easy for her. She was told shortly after this that a sword would pierce her soul. That's not an easy message to get. You know, you're going to live your life, and a sword is going to pierce your soul. But she trusted the Lord. And God blessed her, blessed her family. Well, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Do you treasure that this morning? I hope we're treasuring that. That this little story, and there's so much more in it. You think about all the details and how are we going to raise this child? Where are we going to live? Where am I going to work? And the things that are being said about him, you know, there were things that were said about Mary too. They were said to Jesus, we're not born of fornication like you are. That was a comment about Mary. You know, here she was a virgin, but people thought she'd been unfaithful. And so a lot of false things said about her. And yet the Lord honored her by letting her raise the Lord Jesus, to raise his son. Just a beautiful thing. How our lives can change when we just yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what a thing to hear on earth peace among those with whom you're pleased. To think, Father, that we could ever please you. But we know that the Bible says that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Oh, Father, may our ways please you. As we remember Christmas this year, may some of the wonder of that night rub off on us. Lord, we've never seen angels physically. But Lord, let us look in your word and be just as sure that you've spoken to us. Oh, Father, thank you for your son, Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for loving us. Lo, it is written in the volume of the book, I come to do your will, O God. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us have that same mind that was in you. Lord, for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross. Help us to endure, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name.